going as well as in Luke. So as we turn to this passage, I want us to get this thought in our mind, though, as we start. Sometimes we think about Jesus came, right? So he descended so that he might ascend after resurrection. But Jesus came as a baby, and we celebrate that at Christmas. And then we have he died on the cross, and then we have a third event where he rose from the dead. When you look at Scripture and you look at the content of what the gospel entails, both the death of Christ and the resurrection took place at, or are considered the same event. It's not that he died and somehow that death, aside from the resurrection, had any power. It was that Jesus died and rose again. So we see them as a single event. We celebrated it this week. Him dying, we talk about Good Friday, whether it's technically on late Thursday or early Friday or what day, scholars actually debate that. But the point is, it's a single event, and it's a single event for us because without his shedded blood, there was no remission of sin. But without him conquering death, our resurrection was not secured. Our final redemption was not secured, as we found in the book of Romans. So as we look at the book of Matthew, we open up the story, maybe a story that you've heard many times, maybe something that you have even read this morning. You read on Friday. You read about what Christ did in this week leading up to his crucifixion. The title of this message is Of King and Killer, and you'll see why as we get into the text, but of King and Killer. As I draw our attention to the book of Matthew, we're going to pick up in verse 57. So Jesus has been betrayed. He was with his disciples. He had been betrayed. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. The Sanhedrin, that we have the Jewish council actually coming at this point. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two men came forward, and they said, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus talking about himself. And the high priest stood up and said, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus broke his silence, and Jesus said to him, You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, He deserves death. And they spit on his face, struck him. Some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who struck you? As Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, who we would read later on, ended up hanging himself out of guilt. As we read the story from the time of the betrayal to the time of the crucifixion, we see trial after trial after trial. We see Jesus being tried before the Jewish council and saying, He is guilty. He is guilty. Do you know that there was one on the Jewish council who didn't think he was guilty? I don't know if he didn't speak up, but he gave him his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea says he was on the council, and he was one who didn't consent. What I find is a lot of passive guilt and a lot of active guilt and all of these trials that Jesus stood before in his last hours. Now, we know that Israel, Jews, they were not really a country unto themselves. They didn't have independence, but they kind of had independence. Like, they could do their own thing, and so they could get their own little king, even though he wasn't a king. Herod Antipas, or Herod the Great would be later on there. They could have their own king, but they were still governed by Rome. They were still monitored. They were still taxed. They were under the lordship of Rome. So while they had their own Herod, kind of over the Galilean area, they also had a man named Pilate. Jesus stood trial before the Jewish council, and Jesus also stood trial before Pilate the first time. He's actually going to go through three more trials, Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. You see, as being under the lordship of Rome, they broke some Jewish laws, but he didn't break any Roman laws. Jesus didn't do anything against Rome, but they brought him there. And then Jesus, verse number 11, then Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. So picture yourself, put yourselves in the sandals of Jesus at this moment. Now you know you've made the chief priests mad. You know you've made the elders of the Jewish community mad. Now you're going to stand before Rome, and you've done nothing worthy of death before this Roman council. And the Roman governor is saying, so they're charging all of these things against you. Are you the king? Are you saying you're the king? And Jesus remains silent. He remains silent. Turn with me to Luke. We're going to get the rest of the story. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to a certain extent, fill in the different pieces of what happened that night and that day. So a little bit more content, a little bit different content. None disagree, but we have a bigger picture of what's going to happen, actually, that's not included in Matthew. It's found in Luke 23. So Pilate had said in verse number 4, he said to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent and pressing, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." Now there's some important parts here. We now step out of the sandals of Jesus, and we're stepping into the sandals of Pilate. Pilate was a governor over that area, okay? He was the governor. And it's hard to make analogies of how Rome was set up compared to our own democracy. But he was a governor that wasn't voted into office, okay? He was appointed by Caesar. He was appointed, and his appointment was, make sure the Jews are settled down. Don't stir them up. Because Pilate had a bad habit of that. See, he previously had a budget shortfall. He previously, like many governors, unlike our state, but in many states, governors kind of run the budget the wrong way. The colorblind, the red and the black, okay. But he had budget issues, and so what he did, instead of trying to move funds from here to here, he just moved funds from the Jewish temple to his budget. He pillaged the Jewish temple. Now, how do you think that made the Jews feel? Yeah, he had a riot on his hands. He rioted. They rioted. Matter of fact, they said, and I quote here, the soldiers Pilate sent to stop the riot ended up beating many Jews to death. So not only did he take their money from the Jewish temple and pillage it, he then sent soldiers in to stop the riot, and it ended up killing them. This is sitting really well with a people who do not like to be governed, who have been governed and lorded over since 722 BC with the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, 586 BC. So the people are not on his side already. So, and another point, Pilate is the governor, and he's actually in Jerusalem at this point, and in his own quarters, in his own palace, he's decorating his palace with idols. What is the one thing that the Jew is against? Idols. You shall have no other god before me. And he's doing all of this to the point that they actually sent notice to Caesar. And Caesar sent back to Pilate and said, okay, just get rid of them. Stop it. So two strikes already. And now they bring Jesus, who has done nothing wrong, but they are mad. And Pilate knows Jewish mad people. He's experienced it. So they were urgent. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, even to this place. We're bringing it to your doorstep, Pilate. So what does Pilate, as a good politician, do? We see his next trial. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. So you have both the governor, and mind you, the difference between these people, between Pilate and Herod, Herod is not Roman. He has no Roman citizenship. He's of the area. He's a local. But Pilate, he's from the Roman government. He's Roman. So he's going to Herod. Now, if you remember the rest of the book of Matthew, Jesus was not too fond of Herod. Called him a snake, I believe. But Herod knew the things that Jesus could do. And so he said right here, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. Now, at first, when you read that, you think, oh, he wants to do something bad to Jesus. But he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he wanted a show. He wanted Jesus to give him a show. Show me some signs. Do some of that healing stuff. I want to see it. So he questioned him at some length. But Jesus, again, made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, it says. So they're not going to let Jesus out of their sight. They're going, and they're saying, no, he said this too, and this is what he was doing. And Jesus sitting silent. Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then they arrayed him in splendid clothing. He sent him back to Pilate. And this is interesting. Now, Herod and Pilate were not friends. I don't know if there was some, you're Roman, I'm not Roman. I don't know what the deal was. But Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Now, there's a couple thoughts of why would Herod put clothing, nice clothing, on Jesus when he is
like they're accusing him, and they had spat on him, they were slapping him, they treated him with contempt. Now they're started mocking him by putting these clothes on. I think there's another aspect to this. Why would you put someone who claimed to be the king, Jesus, in fine array, in nice clothing, other than to stir up Pilate again? So he sent him back to Pilate, finely dressed. Okay, this send this back to the Romans, because the only thing that the Romans would be able to say is this person is trying to usurp Roman authority. So he sent him back. Pilate then called together the chief priests. So you have Jesus, through the previous 12 hours, having been betrayed, having stood before his own people and accused and beaten and slapped and spat upon, bringing false accusations to him, before him, standing before Pilate, who's weak, without a spine, so it seems, sending him off to Herod. Now he comes back. He comes back to Pilate for now his fourth trial, before the Jews, before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate again. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod." It's not just me, it's Herod, it's your own king. They called him King Herod, even though he's never given the title of king, he was called King Herod. "For he sent him back to us." Herod just sent him back to us. He didn't even say he was guilty. "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Of kings and killers, this is where the story takes a separate path. He's been standing before rulers. He's been standing before those who are in seats of authority. He's been standing before the religious leaders, before the Roman leaders, before the local area leaders. See, ultimately, that Jesus, by Pilate's admission, had done nothing wrong. So we're just going to punish him, and we'll send him on his way. We'll slap his wrist. We'll do something to him. But this last trial, he's been through four. His last trial is a trial before the people. Turning back to Matthew, picking up where we left off. In Matthew 27, verse 15. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner who they wanted." So this is something that they did at Passover, a feast. Every year, they released someone that was guilty to show grace. "And they had taken a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered Pilate, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders, they persuaded the crowd. They persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.'" They said, "Barabbas." "Then what shall I do with this Jesus? What shall I do with this Jesus who you call Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done? But they sounded all the more, "Let him be crucified." Jesus now standing in the court of public opinion. Jesus now standing before the Jewish people themselves. They said to him, "Let him be crucified." Now, why is this significant? Well, it's of kings and killers. Kings and killers. Did you know Barabbas was a murderer and a robber? Insurrection. Barabbas was a modern terrorist in that time period. Insurrection. He was on death row. He is sitting there waiting for judgment to come in the form of death. He's probably sitting in his cell, and he hears the chanting outside in the courtyard, "Crucify him, crucify him," thinking that it is him himself. A guilty man, knowing he's guilty, probably one of the zealots who wanted to overthrow the Roman occupation. "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." And they bring him out before and they say, "Well, what will be done with these men?" They say, "Release Barabbas." And they release him and crucify Jesus. Standing for kings and killers. Jesus Christ stood trial, not simply before Pilate, not simply before the people, but he is standing trial by his own admission before us. I turn a couple chapters back to what I read you during the time of communion. Jesus preparing that very night, preparing for Jesus standing trial that night and the next day, preparing for these things, preparing to be delivered. He says to them, with a cup in his hand, with bread in his hand, "This was for you. This cup, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Luke, the passage that I had read to you. He says, "This was broken for you." Why did Jesus go through all of that? He knew exactly what he was going through. He knew what was coming down the pipe. He knew what the next 24 hours was going to look like. He knew that he was going to stand in judgment before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council. He knew he was going to stand judgment before the Roman governor. He knew he was going to be standing judgment before the people who would say, "Crucify him." But he knew it was a judgment that came from all of us. Do you see that? Do you see that this judgment wasn't simply the sins of those people? Now, it says in Acts 2 that he was delivered to death by Jewish hands, but by the determinate counsel of God. God brought him there. God brought him to that place of death by Jewish hands. But he did it. Why? What judgment? It was for us. It was what sins we should have bore on our body. It was because of the shedding of the blood. It's easy for us to pass judgment on kings and killers. It's easy for us to look and say, "Well, why would Pilate do that?" Matter of fact, he was so spineless. In the passage, as we're closing here, in the passage he says, after the people said, "Crucify him," they all shouted, So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing in verse 24, but rather that a riot was beginning, remember, we can't have another riot. He took water and he washed his hands. He washed them before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, and we answer, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus to be crucified. It's easy to pass judgment on Pilate, saying, "Pilate, you knew he did nothing wrong. Why would you do that?" It's easy to look to the crowd and say, "You had seen everything that Jesus had done for those 3 years prior." Even Herod himself says, "Oh, I want to see what the miracles that Jesus is doing." They had even laid palm leaves like as Jesus was coming in as a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on camelback. Or I'm sorry, donkey. I don't know why I said camelback. Hailing him king. And yet they all in concert said, "Crucify him." It's easy, though, to point fingers at kings and killers. But when we're confronted with passages that say he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of us all is upon him. Jesus stood trial before 5 different groups that day. He stood trial before the Jewish leaders, before Pilate. He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate again, and he stood before the people. But there really is a 6th. We have stood in judgment ourselves. And the only response to Jesus for these things is a life of faith, is an act of faith, saying, "Jesus, I know that it was my sin that hung you there. I know you paid the penalty for my sin. That's why you went through all of this. You knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And you knew that you had to do this for me, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who death could not conquer because he is God himself. And God, I trust that your death was enough." And I ask you in closing, have you trusted Jesus because he is enough? He stood trial for things he did not do, but before he has stood in trial for things that we have done. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? It's not works. You can't work. You can't say, "I'm going to attend church long enough. I'm going to give enough money to this cause. I'm going to do yard work for everybody in my neighborhood." You cannot do enough works to try to pay back a debt that Jesus paid. "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared righteous." Have you been declared righteous in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these texts as we read them, and now we've read them afresh as we see them in the sandals of Jesus himself, as we've stepped into the sandals of Pilate and Herod, as we've looked from the perspective of the people. God, as we think of the situation from the life of Barabbas, who was completely guilty, who by very definition, his name is called Son of the Father, who should have died himself, that Son of the Father, yet the real Son of the Father had died, Jesus Christ. And now we put ourselves in our own shoes. knowing that it was for me he died. It was for me he hung upon a tree. Father, we respond in simple trust, in simple faith, that if we place our belief in Jesus Christ, that he is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For by the shedding of his blood, there is this remission and this forgiveness of sins. Father, if there's someone here that has not done this, I ask that just even today that they would reach out, they would talk to someone next to them, they would talk to one of us, to myself. We would open up the scriptures and open up the book of Romans and show that there's none righteous, no, not one, no one. And for the wages of the sin is death, but the gift of our God is eternal life, and that they might know this life in you. In Christ's name, amen.